Let's give a big hand to Mike Baer as he comes up to share with us this morning.
I want to give a special shout out of thanks to Mark or David or whoever it was that decided to start this a little late this morning. I deeply appreciate it. For those of you that follow college football, you'll appreciate that I had the trauma of watching the Philistines of Florida destroy God's people from Tennessee. And so I kept looking for a David, and all I kept getting was a Saul. It just wasn't working. So I fell asleep in the fourth quarter, weeping, gnashing my teeth, and howling at the moon. So thank you for that. I appreciate that as well. I've got somebody's bag up here. I don't know who this is, but we'll auction it off later to raise money to pay for the conference. So I want to share some things with you this morning about, the title really says The Holy Call of Business, and that is the theme of it. The question that Mark and I bantered around a bit via email originally was, how do we engage more business people into the business's mission lifestyle, the philosophy, the theology of it? And I want to reframe that question. I've been thinking about this ever since I've been here and kind of listening to conversations, and I'm always trying to be sensitive to what the drums are saying. And so I want to reframe the question from how to engage business people into the high and holy calling of business and reframe it this way. I want us to be thinking about how do we involve all people? See, the problem is we've just segregated ourselves, right? We've just created a new class. We have the clergy and the laity, but now we have the BAMers. And that's just as divisive as any other name, label, or wall within the body of Christ. You know, I find it significant that Jesus said in his prayer in John 17 that it's the unity that we have that will display to the world that he is Lord and that the Father sent him, right? And we all know the other one from John 13. It's the love we have for one another that shows the world that we are his, but it's the unity that we have that shows the world that he is the Father's. And so it's very important, I think, for us to look at this and say, as we're thinking about enrolling people in mission, forget business for just a moment, we're enrolling people in mission, it should be all people. It's also significant that we don't call this business as missions, because the implications there are either professional, you have to leave your job and go work for an agency, or you have to cross an ocean. I remember having a discussion with somebody when they wanted to know, if I'm doing business overseas, whatever that means, because we're from many nations here, right? But from the typical, you know, America-centric view of the world, if I'm doing business overseas, then it's business as mission, right? But if I'm doing business at home to the glory of God, it's not. And so they came up with a new title, Marketplace Ministry. Where does this stuff come from? Who thinks this stuff up? It doesn't matter where I live, it matters for whom I live. And so for many of you coming here, you're trying to figure out what is business's mission. And that's what we said yesterday, it's nothing more than the expression of the reality of Christ in you, where he has placed you. So if you're thinking somehow you've got to get on an airplane and cross an ocean, you can throw that thought away. On the other hand, if you're thinking that it's perfectly okay to stay home in the comfort of your Western lifestyle and you don't have to consider the sacrifice, that's also bogus. So let's reframe the question. God is up to some amazing things in this world. And I believe that one of the awakenings that's happening is the calling of all his people to play. One of the things that we're all thankful for Martin Luther's discovery in the 1500s, and he wasn't the first one to rediscover it, the concept of justification by faith. And we all know that, right? Salvation by grace through faith alone, the Reformation was built on that. We gave up the concept of works and religion, and we simply learned what it meant to rest ourselves in the finished work of Christ. And we're like, thank God for that. Do you know what else he discovered or rediscovered that's been forgotten? The priesthood of all believers. It's amazing that the doctrine of justification by faith has survived all these hundreds of years, but the thought process of the priesthood of all believers is never talked about. And to me, that is the theological foundation of what we're doing together. No longer are we sitting back watching others do the work. No longer are we sitting back watching other people take it out there and get it done. We are, in fact, beginning to hear the voice of Christ saying, no, no, you too. Wherever I've placed you, is a wonderful verse in the book of Acts. It says he's placed each one of us in this world geographically exactly as he pleased. He's the one who sets the chessboard. And so wherever you are today, forget about where you're going next year. We get so lost in that. Lord, what do you want me to do? No, it's what do you want me to do now? And this idea of enrolling all people to me is critical. Somebody asked me, why aren't more business people involved in business's mission? Or in global mission, I guess is really the better way to say that. And the reason is that we didn't feel welcome. We felt like we were on the outside. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. We were on the outside looking in. We wanted to play. When you were a kid, do you remember those days? See a couple of young men here, Malcolm and Malik. You guys know what I'm talking about. You want to get in the game. You want to play. Pick me. And they just don't pick you. And so you're watching. How'd that feel? Terrible. I don't long for those days. Oh, don't you wish you could be that a young man again? No. No, it was fun while it lasted, and I'm glad it's behind me. The only thing I miss about my youth is my hair. But I remember the pain of sitting on the outside looking in. I was a little kid. I weighed in the eighth grade. I was 4'11" and weighed 83 pounds. Your pillow in your hotel room weighs more than that. And so I was always on the outside looking in. I thought, this is a terrible way to live, and that's how we felt about mission. As business people, and some of you heard me say this before, we were nothing more than walking checkbooks. Don't do the work, just write a check. Don't come over and help, just write a check. And I love giving, but that doesn't just seem right to me. And so we didn't belong in the Treehouse Club. We weren't invited. We were relegated to a lower place. Now, thank goodness that is changing. If there's one positive thing coming out of the business's mission thinking, it is to understand that business is not some lower than calling. It is a high and holy calling. I'll never forget when early days in Kyrgyzstan, and a missionary there was asking me to help start some businesses. He said, we really need you to do that. Business is something we really need here. I said, well, I'm totally happy to help. He said, because I used to be in business and God delivered me from it. I said, that is no way to close a deal. I mean, you had me at hello, and you just lost me. I mean, I was really hacked off. I said, in other words, you're telling me I'm demon-possessed. Is that what you're saying? Think about the language. You know, language always reveals what you truly believe. And so when someone says, it's one thing to say God called me out of business, or God called me out of something, but to say God delivered me from business, I have a problem with that. Now, let me give you the other side of it, though. Here's the Achilles heel of BAM. This is what I want to warn you about this morning. The Achilles heel of BAM is that we are in danger of making missionaries and church leaders feel like they are not welcome. Now, hear me clearly. I'm picking up on it. I've probably done it. But it's grieving my heart. It's one thing if clergy and missionaries make us feel like we can't play, but it's an equal sin. It's an equal travesty if somehow in our newfound joy of our call, our newfound understanding of the priesthood of all believers, that we don't invite them to play. Treehouses, you know, when you were a kid, the Treehouse Club you couldn't get into, what'd you do? You went and built your own treehouse. And so you won't let me in? Fine. I won't let you in either. In Greek, the word is nyeh. So in our treehouse, they aren't invited. In our treehouse, they are relegated to a lower place. They are relegated to a bygone era. Oh, the old days. I remember one time, and at first, I didn't get it. I'm a slow study sometime, but I remember years ago, I was teaching and preaching up in Philadelphia, just across the river. And afterwards, this old, hunched over, retired missionary woman came up, and she was really mad at me. Now, that's not unusual when I preach, okay? That part is pretty normal. But what was unusual, to have a little old shriveled up lady mad at me. Usually they like me, but she was mad at me because I had been talking about the new model of missions and what God was doing in the 21st century. And she was really angry. I tried to explore what was going on. And she basically, what it came down to is, as a retired missionary who had given her whole life to the other model, all she felt was put down, criticized, told she was wrong. And you know what my sermon was about? Putting her down, criticizing, and telling her she was wrong. And it dawned on me how exclusive I had become. You know, I criticize others for being exclusive, and I'm just as guilty myself. Can I give us a warning? We are meant to be. I believe the real power is not what we're learning to do through business. It's learning what it means to be inclusive for everyone who hears the call, to help everyone hear what Jesus is saying to them and give them the freedom to do that. So I want you to listen as I read from Scripture this morning. I'm going to try not to preach, but I wanted to unpack some Scriptures that I think will help us. Ephesians chapter 4 is a short passage, the first six verses. To me, it's a true message to us as those who are seeking to understand and practice our calling, our business calling in the world of what God's doing. Paul begins by saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, just footnote this, we'll come back to it. But this is not written to clergy. It's not written to missionaries. It's not written to the priesthood. It's written to everyday believers. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I love that phrase. Putting up with one another is what it says. Literally, putting up with one another. Now, I don't know about you, but that's about what I get to in the level of loving my brothers and sisters. I've obtained putting up with you. I haven't gotten beyond that yet, but that's progression. I hope you're putting up with me. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Quick exegetical point here. We don't create unity. We're not the ones who create it. We are the ones who are to keep it, to protect it, to maintain it, but we don't create it. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You get the point? One God and Father of all, who is over all and through us and all in all. You could almost stop there. If we would leave this room this morning, going out, meditating on those six verses and thinking through what does this actually mean to the way I work, to the way I relate to my brothers and sisters who happen to have other callings, well, that's a shock to us. You guys know I'm a huge believer in the high call of business. I absolutely believe that. But I'm not about exalting my call at the expense of somebody else's call. And that's our danger. We're always like this. Christians are notorious for trying to get one up on each other, aren't we? Well, the Holy Spirit visited me last night and gave me a word. Oh, yeah, well, the Holy Spirit visited me last night and gave me pizza. Or gave me a whole Bible. One guy was healed by Jesus, he was blind. Jesus literally just spoke to him and he could see. He met another guy along the way and the guy said, "Hey, I was healed by Jesus." "You were? Me too. I was blind." "Yeah, me too. How'd he do it?" He just spoke. No, wrong. He spit on the ground. He made mud. He put it on my eyes. Then I could see. No. He just speaks. No. He makes mud. And ever since then, we've had the Muddites and the anti-Muddites in the body of Christ. Don't copyright your experience. Don't make that the dividing line. Let's think about a few things together. First of all, I want you to think about the fact that what we share together is one prime directive. One. What is it? Well, you know it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It always was funny how we skip the most important verse in the whole thing. He said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." That's where it begins. We always skip that one. And we go right into make disciples of all nations. Guys, you got to understand, what making disciples of all nations means is such a huge task, such an impossible task, that if he did not preamble with the fact that I am Lord of everything. I have all power. I have all authority. I have everything that's needed. Now I'm telling you to go. And by the way, he ends it with what? I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So you've got these bookends that basically say the task in the middle is impossible. And I would tell you, if the disciples had gotten that, just the task, without the bookends, I think they would have killed themselves. I think they would have run away more than disillusioned. But it begins with, I am the Lord of all, and I am with you always. Now what's in the middle? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do, to obey all that I have commanded you, which I was talking to Ross this morning earlier. The idea, what did he command? Two things, love one another and make disciples. Can you imagine if we just did that? That's the prime directive, love one another and make disciples, period. And so we all share that. There's no one in this room or any other place that knows Christ that can say they have a different directive. I remember years ago, a guy was talking to me. He says, well, we got to create a vision for our church. I said, no, you don't. Well, what do you mean I don't? You have one. Well, no, we don't. Well, you know where I'm going with that. Jesus has made it very clear in a non-negotiable way, in an almost impossible to misunderstand way, what is the point? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey me. Let me tell you what that means, by the way. That is the kingdom come. If you want to know what the kingdom looks like, the kingdom is where the king is enthroned. The kingdom is where people do the king's bidding. That's all he's talking about. Read the so-called Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, i.e., thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it means. I was in Scotland a few years ago at Balmoral Castle, and no, not by invitation, I wish, but we weren't allowed in because the Queen happened to be there. And I told the guy that was with me, he was a Scottishman, I said, what? How do you know the Queen's there? And he pointed to this flag flying over the castle. He said, wherever the Queen is, the flag is raised. I've always thought about that. Is the flag raised over you? Is the flag raised over your family? Is the Queen, now in this case, the King, in residence, in control? That is what keeps the prime directive in front of us. And by the way, there's really only one vision. It's not the doing of the Great Commission, it's the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Listen to these words from Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Guys, this is what we will see. People from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation standing before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That is the vision. You want to give yourself something to get up in the morning? What am I to do today? I'm to make disciples. What is the point of it all? To see that. Poverty alleviation won't carry you through the day. Job creation won't carry you through the day. Even evangelism won't carry you through the day. What will carry you through the day is the fact that we are looking forward to seeing with our own eyes what John saw in the Spirit. That's the only thing that will carry you. Bill made a point on Friday I thought was brilliant with that little, God bless you, brother, the toilet paper roll. I'm going to have a theological moment daily. There's a visual. But his point was, and it was spot on, we are so consumed with today that we've forgotten the whole story. We're doing a 2-second walk-on. In theater, you walk across the stage and you act like you're the star of the show. You walk from this side to this side and you're done. It's all about him. The fact that we get to be with him forever. That's pretty cool. So the only question I really need to be asking here is not, what are you doing, or what are you doing, or what are you doing? The question I need to be asking is, how does my life connect to what God is doing? And I'll promise you what you're going to learn about everybody, not just in this room, but you're going to learn about everybody is, as you've got Peter following along with Jesus after his restoration and John tagging along behind. And remember the famous line? He said, well, what about this guy? You know, I love Peter. Peter's my favorite disciple because every time he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. And the only time he opened his mouth again was to change feet. That is so me. And I love that. He turned and go, well, Lord, what about this guy? And what, you know what Jesus said, basically? It's none of your business. You follow me. Now, I'd like to apply that outside here. I'd like to apply that with those who are called to be pastors and those who are called to be missionaries and those who are called to other callings that are absolutely as legitimate as ours. I want them to honor mine. I want you to honor mine. But I also want to honor theirs. And if we become this little treehouse club, then we've forgotten the main thing. You see what I'm saying? Second thing I want you to think about is not only is there one call, sort of one main thing, but it's a one unifying call. Go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1. If you don't have it open in front of you, it's one of those verses. You don't have to memorize it. Just read it, and it sort of sticks, right? I urge you, therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. And what's that saying? You've got a call. We have a call. This idea that there are called and uncalled is absolutely, absolutely unbiblical. Let's just don't do that to someone else. Some of you have been in this movement long enough to know we've moved from being sort of the despised minority to being something other. People are beginning to recognize, well, yeah, business is a calling. Let's don't turn the guns on the other side now. Let's honor each brother and sister's call. Call is an interesting word. It's a simple word. Kaleo is the Greek word, and it just means call. Until you study it throughout Scripture in the various contexts, which is, by the way, always how you study the meaning of a word. You know, don't go back into, well, the original meaning was. I remember one time when I was pastoring in Texas, I was in grad school, and I had this little country church out in a town of about 1,000 people. The town, not the church. The church was 100 people, and I claimed 10% market share. That was not too bad. And I remember I had one of my fellow students come out, and he was preaching, we had a Bible week, and he was trying to make a point about male and female in creation, and he started quoting the Hebrew. And I had to take him aside later and said, you know, this is a congregation of farmers and people who sell farm implements to farmers. If you ever quote the Hebrew again in my church, I will personally get up, grab you by the ear, and walk you to the door. So I'm always nervous about when we're trying to make points out of the original. But this is one that's worth making. Neil, if you want to walk me out by the ear, you're welcome to do it, because I know you know Greek better than I do. But here's the thing. It means, in context, a divine invitation that comes with authority. See, a call is not optional. The Anglicans call it effectual call. The Calvinists call it irresistible grace. I don't like that term because it can be resisted, just not successfully. But the idea of effectual call is when God calls, you will answer. You may not answer immediately, but you will answer. And when it comes, you say yes, ultimately. If you're called to something, here's some good news. You're not going to miss it. We're so worried about, I'm going to miss the will of God. No, you're not. He's so much bigger than you. He's so able to cut you off at the pass and direct you in the right path. He's so able to fix whatever mistake you're about to make. And that's not original with me. That's something I learned from A.W. Tozer years ago. And since he said it, it must be right. If I said it, you could write it off. But the idea of effectual call, of a divine invitation with authority, is illustrated so powerfully in the raising of Lazarus. You ever notice why it is that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Because if he simply said, come forth, they would have all walked out of the grave. And by the way, do you think Lazarus had much of a choice? He said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. Guys, our God is so big. When he calls, we will ultimately answer. You can fight it, but you can't win. We're all called. There are no called and uncalled. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you've seen a commissioning of a missionary going overseas? not too long ago, right? Special. I love that. It's a wonderful time. And I love the fact that the whole body will get together. You know, the elders will lay hands, or sometimes the whole congregation will try to lay hands. And we know we're sending a brother or sister out into harm's way, and we want them to go knowing that they're supported and backed and prayed for. We're 100% with them. And so we're commissioning them. It's a great time. When was the last time you ever saw that done for a business person? Billy's starting a new job on Monday. Come on up, Billy. We're all going to get around, and we're going to lay hands on you and commission you for what God is going to do. I've never yet seen that. Never. God, I'd love to see that. That would be so cool. What a message. What a visual. That what Mary's going to do in her missionary calling is equally as important as what Billy's going to do in his call to go out and start this new job. That's what we're supposed to be looking at. There's no such thing as a called and uncalled. And a lot of you have heard me say this before, but if you haven't, I do need to say this. There is no hierarchy of call. There is no low call, high call, mid call. It's all a high call. Frank, wave your hand over here. Frank Loudon's organization is called High Mark. There's no medium mark. There's no low mark. There's high mark. The same thing's true with call. I grew up in the tradition, and many of us did, that the highest calling, the thing that if God really, really, really liked you, I'm learning that from my little 3-year-old granddaughter. She's thrilled with the fact that her two younger cousins really like her, and she expresses it with, he really, 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 really likes me. Well, if God really, really, really likes you, he will make you a missionary. If he likes you, he'll make you a pastor. If he's okay with you, he'll make you a mercy worker, a nurse, a teacher, right? If you're kind of in the kingdom, you can be a business person, and of course, beneath that are the lawyers. We laugh, but that's how we think. That is how we think. So I think we would be well off to dump our heroes. I think we do ourselves a disservice by making anyone in the body of Christ a hero. If you don't believe me, look at what Paul said. Even though he would identify himself as an apostle occasionally, what was his number one title? What was his number one title for himself? Slave. We translate it servant because that's much nicer, but the Greek word, again, correct me if I'm wrong here, Neil, but is doulos, slave, the lowest form of property, of human property in the Roman Empire. Paul said, that's what I am. And I love the passage where he says, well, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? He says, they're just slaves through whom you believed. That's all. So guys, I know it sounds kind of crazy. I'm not trying to bring anybody down. I just don't want us to walk around having heroes. I just think it's destructive. I think Christ is our hero. And all of us are his slaves. Period. It's an equal footing. It's a wonderful footing. It's the greatest thing in the world. There's no greater privilege in life than to be the slave of Jesus Christ. Because why? What did he say about his servants? You are my friends. Can't be his friend until you're his servant. But when you become his servant, he says, Anna, you're my friend. And you know how I'm going to tell you're my friend? I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm going to let you in on the secrets. I'll let you know me. It's pretty cool. No hierarchy of calling. We're not trying to bring pastors and missionaries down. We're not trying even to bring up business people or moms or we're not trying to bring up or down. We're trying to take away the false belief that there's even a ladder. So what rung are you on? There isn't one. That's the beauty of the gospel. You're either in or out. Now you may be more mature, you may be further along, but you're not higher. Neither are they. This one beautiful, unifying call. So what I'm trying to say here, guys, is I'm trying to look at the things that keep people out. And the things that keep people out are thinking we got to have our own purpose. No, he gave us a purpose. Or that we got to have our own standing. No, he gave us a standing. Last point I want to make is there is one unifying outcome. And this is just beautiful. So listen to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And can I tell you, this is not an exhaustive list. We always want to talk about whether it's four or five. There are dozens and dozens of things he gave to the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Look at Romans 12. Look at 1 Peter 5. There's a whole list of things, of giftings and callings that he laid out there. This just happened to be a handful of them. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. Right? The word equip means to fix. Literally means to mend their nets. They've been out working. They've been out fishing. If you're active, your nets get torn. They get damaged. They get frayed. You got to come back in and you got to mend them. That word is equipping. That's what these positions are supposed to be doing. Equipping everybody else for works of service, works of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians 4:3, where he says, keep the unity of the Spirit. We didn't create it. We're supposed to keep it. Now he says we're supposed to attain something, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. This is my whole point. My challenge, if you want to involve more people in what we're doing around the world, is to seek maturity. Watch what he does. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then, here's what happens. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. But instead, speaking the truth in love, catch this, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See what happens? Christ grows the body. As we mature, as we advance in our unity of the faith, as we begin to grow in knowledge of him, as we begin to grow in maturity in him, the body increases itself. The body grows. Everybody talks about church growth. Stop talking about church growth. Grow in Christ. And as we are each fulfilling the call to which he has called us and utilizing the gifts that he's giving us, what will happen to the body? The old King James says it would make increase of itself in love. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? It's funny, my first grandson was born. And his name is Sam, beautiful child, he's 12 now. And he still holds a special place in my heart. I don't love him more than the others, but there's only one first, right? And it's just the way it works. And he's the first grandson. I remember when he was first born, we were all heading down to Mississippi to go see him. And my younger son-in-law, he had not had kids yet, he literally asked this on the way. You ever have somebody ask you a question that is so asinine you just want to fall out of the car on the road? So he looks over, dead serious, he says, "When we get there, will his eyes be open?" I said, "Mike, he's not a puppy." But we somehow have this thing that babies, you know, as you come up, watch, he's getting his fingers. Boop, 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 boop. They come with fingers, right? Isn't that the first thing you look for when you have a kid or a grandkid? 10 fingers? Well, actually, 8 fingers, 2 thumbs. It's all the equipment there because it is. And the only thing that has to happen to this fully equipped human being is to grow, to mature. That's the body. We're not adding anything to the body, guys. If you think you're adding to the body, that's arrogance. The body is complete. It just hasn't grown up yet. It hasn't matured yet. And if there's anything I think we're a part of, it's that. And that, in my mind, lowers the walls that were keeping people out. Every part engaged. Every part equipped. We don't need more people in BAM. Can I be clear about that? Now, I'd like to see more people at the BAM conference. So tell your friends. I really would, because I think it's a great time to be together. What we need is everybody in LAM. Life is mission. I want you to think about that for a second. If every single believer, every disciple, was deliberately, thoughtfully, prayerfully connected to what God is doing in the world, can you imagine what would happen? That's why we jokingly talk about family is mission, mommy's is mission, dad's is mission, because you don't want to say come to the damn conference. What did you think I was saying? Government is mission, the GAM conference, on and on. No, it's just life is mission. And that for me has been what's so exciting about this whole journey that I've had over the last 25 or 30 years in BAM is that it's not just about discovering the high and holy calling of business. That was a great discovery along the way, revolutionary for me. But to really start thinking about what does life lived under the call look like? And what would the world look like if every disciple was walking in obedience to Christ? You're a dreamer. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And I'm going to hold on to that dream just like Asaph held on to his dream once he got back into the sanctuary and saw things the way they really are. That's the way it really is, guys. We're all in this thing together. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner more people will be involved and the walls will go down. One of my mentors I was privileged to have in life was a guy named Howard Hendricks. If you know or have ever heard the prof teach or preach, gifted beyond belief. But I remember one time he gave this illustration, so I'm going to give him credit for it. He said ministry, and he was talking in his context about pastoral and missionary ministry, so it wasn't quite where I am thinking, but it points clear. He says it's a lot like football, where you have 22 men on the field in desperate need of rest and 80,000 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise. What a beautiful picture. And all we're really talking about is getting people out of the stands. Getting people out of their seats, out of the stands, onto the field, playing the game. Business people, ministry people, doesn't matter. So here's a question I have for anybody that is in sort of formal ministry. Do you think of business people as a little less? If you do, stop. George Verber counseling a friend of mine one time. He'd been waiting in line forever to see George, and he gets he was on one of the ships, and he gets in and he says, "George, here's my problem." And he lays it out to him. And he was just all pent up, vomits it all over him. And George looks up. And if you know George, you can imagine him saying this. He looks, he goes, "Repent." What a brilliant answer. So if you're doing that, stop. Disciples, all of us, I would ask you, are you hearing Christ? Are you listening for the voice of the shepherd? Are you hearing what he's saying? And if you're hearing what he's saying, are you doing it? That's it. That's how we include more people in BAM. That's how we include more people in everything. For us personally to listen to what Jesus is saying to us and do it. Did you love that line? The wedding in Cana. You know, Mary gets really, in the Protestant world, she gets short shrift. Now, granted, she's a little overcompensated for in the other discipline, but she gets short shrift. She said some amazing things. And one of the most amazing things she said were to the servants after she had basically told Jesus they have no more wine. Remember that story? And Jesus says, "Woman, my hour's not yet come," which I still don't understand that. That's one of my first questions. Were you back talking your mind? I don't know, right? I don't know what that was about. But she turns to him and she says, so it says to the servants, profound words, "Do whatever he says." That's amazing. I wish the Beatles had written that. Instead of, you know, "Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom, let it be." How if she came and said, "Do what he says"? That's all I'm talking about here. Let me pray, and then Bert, I know you have some questions. So, Father, thank you for just the incredible God that you are and the things that you're doing in the world. And you've invited all of us to be a part of it. You've sent us a call. You've issued that divine invitation with authority. Give us ears to hear. Give us the grace to stop doing the things that bolster up our insecurity, and let us find our security in the call of Christ, in the person of Christ. Break down the barriers. Let us as one pursue wholeheartedly with everything in us, what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I actually, as a young youth pastor, Howard Hendricks came to speak at our church and chapel in Japan. And as I said, "Can I have a lunch, a breakfast, a dinner with him?" Sorry, he's booked. All the senior people have meetings with him. I said, "Who's taking him to the airport?" "Oh, that would be great if you would drive him to the airport." So we drove about half the speed limit the whole way, and it was great. Okay, first question. For 5 years, I volunteered to implement BAM in my church of about 3,500 people. It's been extremely difficult to get the staff to convey the need and opportunities of our people to serve BAM and BAMers. How can I bridge the gap?
Yeah, that question gets asked all the time. So many of you can attest to that, that in your church, you are not exactly honored as a legitimate player on the ball field. And it's tough. There's a lot of reasons for it. In fact, can I give a shameless plug for a new book? I will anyway. It's called The Pastor and the Business Person. And it's really written for pastors and how to think about and minister to the business people in the congregation. So I wrote it coming out of a class I was teaching at Ridley College in Australia. It's the first thing I've seen on it. I think it'll be better as every case. But anyway, I would encourage you to get that, read it. Buy 20 copies for your friends. Here's the struggle. You got to, first of all, figure out why. You got to ask the question, why? What's going on here? In different churches, there's different answers. In some cases, they don't believe in it. They literally think it's not a legitimate move, that it is actually a sideshow. They tend to put it in the bucket of being parachurch or something of that nature. And others, it's just they don't have time for it. And others, frankly, I think it's perceived as a threat. You will take money out of our church. You will take people out of our church. And I think we have to start with understanding, you know, asking the leadership, why do you not support this? Help me understand. Not argumentatively, not I'm not there to prove a point. I genuinely want to try to figure out why. What's your thinking that causes you to not want to embrace this? And maybe when you understand what's going on in a particular church, you can address that. The other is, I'm gonna be very careful how I say this, because I don't want to say go around the leadership. But I do believe there is a grassroots answer as well. And that is, when you get the business people in the church involved in some form of work overseas, particularly cross-culturally, and sometimes just even in your own community, when they can begin to feel the affirmation that comes from the use of their gift for kingdom purposes, the pure business ability used for God or really used by God, as they begin to build in their excitement, their heat, their fervor, it kind of becomes hard to ignore.
Great answer.
That's a tough question. I think everybody in here has probably asked that at one time or another.
All right. Similar question, but a little bit different. How can, what ways or what roles can church support BAM?
Yeah, I'm going to start with the pastors. I think the pastors, if they could understand that, and again, I'm going to paint it all with one brush, so please don't take offense at this. The tendency is to define the kingdom and define ministry as what happens within the four walls of the church, right? And the reality of it is, what happens in the four walls of the church is to equip people to go outside the four walls of the church to do ministry. And I think if we can help people understand that, I want my pastor, I want to learn theology. I love theology. I'm a theologian by training. But I want to be taught how to be a better disciple in the context of my job. I'm going to be taught, how do you walk with Christ where you live? And that to me is we're kind of missing it. I also think, frankly, if we could encourage your pastor, our pastor, my pastor, to come out and visit people where they work, that would be huge. Yeah. Why do I have to come to you, right? Why don't you come to me? And in many cases, you won't be an interruption. You'll be a welcome visitor. I'd love for you to come. So I think that sort of connection involvement, just to show us we matter.
All right, great. Last comment. Mark Godfrey says, thanks for your message this morning. It was right on. It has been a blessing to hear you and get to know you more.
Good. So thank you.
Let's give Mike a hand.
Thank you. Thanks, Bert.